appropriate, strong, and let my steps be all controlled by thee. Very appropriate for 1 John.
Before we begin, could I introduce Dallas Jacobson, a visiting brother from Seattle with the brethren out in the Seattle area into Milwaukee on a nice warm day in November and October. And Dallas is here on
Welcome. Okay, if you could turn to 1 John chapter 3. I was telling Fred we're figuring on three more sessions, counting this session as one of those three. And so we'll finish up 1 John after a fashion, but I don't think you can really do the book justice in that kind of timing, but it's the best we can do. Things are very busy over at the Bible school for me, and so from our side, it's burning the candle at both ends, so to speak, for me to continue on much longer. So, 1 John chapter 3. If I can just make a few quick summary statements about this section thus far. It's a very rich, full section. As I'm sure you've noticed from going through it last time. So it's hard to pick out just a few statements really to sum it up, because all these truths in these verses are so intertwined and so interdependent. But 1 John 2:28 is the beginning of the section, we said, rather than 1 John 3, verse 1. And he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence or boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now, that sets the tone for the whole section. So we see that we abide in him. That is the key to boldness or confidence when he appears, when the Lord returns for his church. And when he appears, we shall be like him, morally conformed to his image, physically conformed to him. That will be instantaneous. That man that is like the Lord, we are that person now, and that's very important. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. So we are that individual now, sons of God, but that is not fully manifested, and the world isn't in touch with that whatsoever. We can't expect that from the world, for it knew him not. Okay, but I do manifest his life and that sonship to the degree I abide in him. Now, just a sketchy summary up to where we're up to right now. And then we looked at 1 John 3:9 last time, which is a very difficult, very controversial verse. John says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Okay, there's a couple related verses, very closely related, in this section. 1 John 3:7 said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And 1 John 2:29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So these are closely related to 1 John 3:9. I'll tell you why in a minute. But everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Everyone that does righteousness is righteous. Am I righteous? Well, we know we're legally declared righteous. We have a righteous standing. But am I righteous? That's a tough question. In my behavior, in my conduct, not always. And so we as humble Christians often say, "Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace," as we do still sin, and all too often. So am I righteous? If you're looking at my conduct, my behavior, not always. But in my inner man, yes, emphatically, yes, I am always. And that is the person I am now, although it's not always manifest in this life. One day it will be. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. And again, that's a positional verse, that's a statement as to who I truly am, my true identity, not always as far as my conduct goes. My behavior, my conduct, not always conform to that. Now look with me at Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Paul writes, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here in Colossians, there's a similar statement, but not the same in Ephesians. But here in Colossians, Paul says, ye have put off the old man and have put on the new man. Okay, now that is what's called indicative mode. Okay, in language, you know, you have things like gender, you have passive, active, middle voice, and you have something called mood or mode. And these statements are indicative, which is the state of things as they are. So Paul says, you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. And that's what's called indicative mode or mood. Okay? On the other hand, look with me at Ephesians. That tells us of something that is done. That is the state of things as they are. But Ephesians 4 and verse 22... Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that sounds a lot like what we just read in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, but there it's in the imperative mode or mood, telling us something we are to do. In Colossians 3, it's done. In Ephesians 4, we are told to do. It's a command or exhortation. Okay, so this is something that is true of me now, and yet I'm exhorted to live by it, to take these things by faith, and I am to act upon it in faith. Okay? So it's an indicative in terms of my position, my true identity, who I really am, but an imperative in terms of how I am to live. I'm to live accordingly. So I am the new man in Christ, but I am to put on the new man by faith. It's very similar. It's actually the same thing as in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, all of you that have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. But I just taught my Romans class this morning, Romans 13, where it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So, in Galatians, Paul says, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're baptized in Christ. In Romans 13, he says, now you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. One's indicative, one is imperative. The point is, we are that person now in terms of our true identity. And that is very, very important. yesterday in Romans class, I was talking about Romans 12, and there are some exhortations there that are seriously high standard. Paul says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And he says, avenge not yourselves. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Okay? Now, a young lady raised her hand, and somewhat out of exasperation, she said, that just doesn't seem logical to me. Somebody cuts me off in traffic or steps on my toes, I don't want to feed them sumptuously. I do have vengeance in my heart, and I appreciated her candor, but I said, well, it doesn't sound logical for a man to walk on the water either, does it? But Peter did, because his commands are his enablings. But see, you have to have the foundation for that kind of life. I have some tapes of Lewis Berry Chafer teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary in his last years. He died in around 1953, and he's the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, and a very wonderful scholar in terms of grace and dispensationalism and things like that. And at this one lecture I have of him with his students, they were all males back then at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's teaching them some of the truth of 1 Corinthians. And then he comes to the point where he says, gentlemen, I realize that what I'm holding out to you here is a supernatural life. But I don't want you to be afraid of that, because you are supernatural men. And so it's absolutely foundational, if we have any hopes of living this kind of life that Paul teaches and John teaches, we've got to believe who God says we are. We've got to believe certain things. I'm crucified with Christ. The old man, he gets the cross. He is held in the place of death by the cross. And I apply that by faith in Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6. And I am a new creation in Christ. And Christ liveth in me. And I can do all things through Christ. If I don't believe those things, I have no foundation for living the Christian life. It's been said that the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And the sooner we discover that, the better. Okay? It's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With men, impossible. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, am I righteous? Not all the time in my conduct. Not nearly enough of the time. But in my true identity, absolutely. And that's what I've got to keep in mind. It's very important. How then am I to conduct myself? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, that's indicative. But in a way, it's telling the state of things as they are, but in a way, it's an indirect command. An indirect command. A direct command, Paul says, be holy. Or Peter says, be holy. Don't sin. An indirect command is, Paul says, you are a new creation. And by the way, a new creation doesn't sin. Okay? So it's kind of an indirect command. Now, you remember back in 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Again, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, who is the Son of God? A Son of God has sameness of nature with Christ. A Son of God is like Christ. I am that Son of God now. But it does not yet appear what I shall be. Okay, now that, I believe, is the correct way to interpret 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9, he that is born of God, whosoever is born of God, doth not sin. Okay, that is a description of the true man I am, the new creation in Christ, my true identity. Because as we saw in Ephesians 4, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Literally, who according to God, once again, man has been created in God's image. Before the fall, Adam was created in God's image, but at the fall, that was ruined. And what was left of God's image was a sadly distorted, pitifully ruined image, a caricature of the image of God. But now, once again, the new creation in the image of God. So that is the person I really now am, although it's not always manifested. And that's what 1 John 3:9 is talking about, that new creation man I am, although that's not always the way my conduct appears. Okay, I think, as we mentioned before, the wrong way to get around that is by translating the present tense here as continual habitual action. Whosoever is born of God doth not continually or habitually sin. And again, that is not valid according to the Greek. That's not justified. It's an invalid way of looking at the Greek. The present tense in Greek is not inherently continual or habitual action. So they're just trying to get around the problem there, and it's the wrong way to do it. It also just doesn't fit John's flow of thought here. He's making a series of absolute statements. Okay? Whosoever committeth sin, in verse 4, transgresseth also the law. Absolute statement. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Absolute statement. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Absolute statement. So then he suddenly gets wishy-washy in verse 9? No, I think not. It's another absolute statement. That's the way to take it. But it's talking about the new man I truly am. My conduct may not always resemble that. We are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be just like him, for we will see him as he is. Perhaps another way to look at it is, here's an absolute statement: fire burns. You'd agree with that? Fire burns. And yet, maybe some evening you're visiting some poor elderly lady who's in a tiny little home, cold and dark, and you look at her fireplace, and she's wishing her fire were burning. Does fire still burn? It does. Her fire's not burning because there's a temporary condition where there's an exception to the rule. That's the place where her fire resides and where it does burn. But fire's not burning in that location right now. But the statement is still true. Fire burns. And the new creation man, the Son of God, doth not commit sin. But we in these dead bodies sometimes do. Because we don't always act like the Son of God we even now truly are. Fire, according to its essential nature, burns. And the one born of God, according to his or her essential nature, does not sin. And here's a very important key to that, verse 9. He cannot sin. Oh, I'm sorry, it's earlier. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Okay, the word remain, we mentioned before, the word remain is the same word translated abide. Greek word meno, and it's the same word translated abide several other times in 1 John. It can also be translated continue, like in John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus says, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there the word continue, same word. So, what abides in this one who's born of God? His seed. The essential nature of God himself. The divine nature remains or abides in him. Now, we've talked about John's favorite phrase here, in him, that appears over and over again in 1 John so many times in this little epistle of five chapters. The believer is seen as in Christ, in him, and Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or the truth, or the Word of God, or eternal life, are seen in the believer. But John loves this little phrase, in him, or the reverse. 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. But then 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we see the believer in him, and we see the truth in us, or the word of God in us, or eternal life in us, or the anointing, the Holy Spirit in us, all throughout 1 John. And what does that little phrase indicate again? Intimate relationship. Intimate relationship. And what is exerting energy and influence? Okay, that can be taken in an absolute permanent way. If we were to say in an absolute permanent way, the truth is not in him, we'd be indicating he's not saved. The truth is not in him at all. Permanently. He has no relationship with the truth. He's not saved. But what is John's emphasis? Fellowship, abiding, our walk, our life. So John uses it mostly in a temporal sense. Okay? We are in him, Jesus, but that's not the same as Paul's words, in Christ. Because when Paul says in Christ about 30 times in Ephesians, he's talking permanent, eternal position. And when Jesus says, abide in me, and when John says, in him, he's talking temporal. We get in and out by our choices. In and out of fellowship has to do it. Okay? So John is using this over and over again to indicate an intimate relationship. What is it that is exerting influence and energy in you in such and such a situation? Okay? So 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him, that we're abiding in Christ. Again, this is something we can go in and out of by our choices, but it's something that this believer is consistent at. Okay? He's abiding in him. Likewise, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, that truth not in us is not used there in a permanent, eternal way. It's not saying such a person is not saved, because any one of us as believers can be deceived like that. We can deceive ourselves. I've heard believers say, I haven't sinned in 20 years. And I don't think I'm ever going to sin again. And I think they probably were saved, but very deceived. Okay? The old saying is, some guy says that to you, and you look around for his wife to see if she'll back up his story on that. Okay? All right, so that's used in a temporal way. This is why 1 John is a little difficult, because he uses language not necessarily the way we might always expect. can be a little confusing sometimes. This phrase, again, in him, can be either way, permanent, eternal, or it can be temporal. But John happens to use it mostly in the temporal way. And let me say this, that most of the time in 1 John, when John says something is abiding in the believer, he's saying that something, whatever it is what's exerting chief influence in that believer's life. What's running the show? What's in the driver's seat in his life? Okay, but usually there's an if attached. There is a limiting condition. So, 1 John 2, verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Okay, if you're doing such and such, we can say the truth is not in you. There's a condition attached. All right, 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's a condition attached in most of these cases. However, you'll notice in the verse we're looking at here, 1 John 3:9, there's no if. There's no condition. It says, "His seed, the divine nature, abideth in him," and there's no condition attached. So what are we saying? We're saying that the one born of God that we're talking about here, the divine nature, is what continuously, unconditionally, always is what is exerting chief influence and energy in. So we are talking about the new nature. We're talking about the new creation man. Because the divine nature is what is always exercising chief influence in the new nature, created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, so that's what we have in 1 John 3:9. Because it's a very scary verse otherwise. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." If that's salvation, sorry, I don't think any of us here are saved. Okay, it's hopeless. "For his seed abideth in him," always, continuously, unconditionally exercising chief influence. "And he cannot sin because he is born of God," the new nature, new creation. Tough verse. Sorry we took so long on it, but it's a tough verse. Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Again, believers sometimes don't do righteousness. And I'm sure all the elders that are present can testify to that. Believers, true Christians, don't always do righteousness. But this is talking about our source. Again, this diagram over here, once we trust in Christ, we are members of the family of God. We're saved. But there's a smaller circle in which we place those who are in fellowship, those that are abiding in the vine. If you're in this smaller circle, abiding, then your source for your actions is that eternal life of Jesus Christ. But if you're not, if you're out here saved but not walking, not in fellowship, not abiding, you are sourced in the same stuff as the unsaved. The flesh. We still have that flesh. And the flesh is of the devil. Okay? We were not always the children of God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. At one time you were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Therefore walk as children of light. Based on that, you are now light, you were darkness. In verse 7, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now the fact that he exhorts them, don't be partakers with them, suggests to me that it's possible that they could. Otherwise, there's no reason to exhort them. It's like putting signs up around Wauwatosa saying, pigs in Wauwatosa must stop flying into our stoplights. They're knocking out all our stoplights. Well, if pigs could fly, we might have to worry about that. But no pig I've ever known has flown. So we don't have to put up signs like that. Neither do we have to exhort people not to walk in the flesh if they don't have a flesh. Not to be partakers with the unsaved if they can't be partakers with the unsaved. That's the reason for the exhortation. So, here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, he is talking about what we're sourced in. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The unsaved can only manifest one life, the flesh. That's all they've got. But the saint, the saved, can emphasize one of two. He can manifest Christ, but he can also manifest the flesh. And if he's not abiding here, that's what he's sourced in, and that's what's being manifest. Again, what's the key to this section? Verse 28, 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, and that's the same word translated manifest, when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And 1 John 3, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So, what is key to this section is what life are we manifesting? Okay? And the unsaved are only capable of manifesting one, but the saint is capable of manifesting one of two. Either Christ or the same ugly, nasty stuff as the unsaved world. All of us, we still have that flesh. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18. And Paul says, and he says this in the present tense, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul says, present tense, I still have my flesh. And Romans 13, again, that's what I taught on this morning at the school. Romans 13, verse 14. This is all addressed to believers that Paul has just exhorted to present their bodies living sacrifices. All out consecrated living. And Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Again, if they no longer have that flesh, there's no reason to exhort them not to make provision for it. It's like telling pigs to stop flying into the traffic lights. Okay? Now look with me back at Romans 7, though. And see, that flesh is the same stuff as the unsaved world. And it's ugly, nasty, and it's sourced in the devil. And really, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he convicts us of sin, there's really no limit to the evil that we could do. Except God stop us or convict our hearts and we respond. There's no limits. Jeremiah 17:9 is true. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Diseased all through. Paul says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But then Romans 7, verse 17, this is very, very important. Paul says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, in verse 19, Romans 7, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, so very important to realize that Paul is still committing sin. But he says, that's not the real me. It is no more I that do it. It is very important to realize that Paul exercises his prerogative to totally disassociate himself from that sinful individual. He says, that is no longer me. That is not who I am. And he's not shirking responsibility. He'll pay the speeding ticket, or he'll do the time. He'll pay the fine. He'll take responsibility in that way. But he says, I refuse to associate myself with that individual. That is the old man, and he's crucified. I let him off the cross, so to speak, for a while, but he's in the place of death. So very important to realize who we really are. But that is what John is talking about here in 1 John 2:10, which life is manifested. He's not talking about whether we're saved or not saved. He's talking expressly to believers, but he's saying which life is manifested. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, John really majors on this command from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could hold your place there, but please go back to John 13 for a moment. John 13. John weaves his whole epistle around this command. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So that agape love, the standard of Christ himself for the brethren, that is the trademark of the Christian, of the saint, of the Christ life. And then John 15 as well. John 15, verse 12. These are all from the same evening. This is the upper room discourse. John 15, 12 is maybe an hour or two later, maybe not that much. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the Lord Jesus Christ definitely highlights this, definitely makes it stand out, centers on this command, and John does too in this epistle. This is a message that you've heard from the beginning. I'm sorry, I'm back in 1 John 3:11. That we should love one another. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay, verse 11, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was sourced in Satan, and he hated his brother. Now, in that case, Cain and Abel were physical, biological brothers. But John is using their physical, biological relationship to illustrate the fact that Christians can hate their spiritual brothers. Christians can hate their spiritual brothers. And unfortunately, that is true. Whosoever hateth his brother, in verse 15, we've got to understand that as talking about the saints, talking about Christians, because it's possessive. Whosoever hateth his brother. Now, if it said hated a brother, we wouldn't have to assume the one hating is saved. Now, if he said hating his neighbor, we wouldn't have to assume he's saved. But because it says hates his brother, it's possessive, we have to assume he's saved. Because in order to hate your brother, you've got to have a brother. And in order to have a brother, you have to be a brother. It's possessive. So we're talking saints here. Saints are capable of hatred. Now, hatred has a whole range of meaning. There's a whole range of meaning to this word hate. It can mean hostile feelings. One writer described it as to kill in the heart. That's hatred. You want the person gone. And that's where John says, he that hates his brother is a murderer. So hostile feelings, animosity. Another one is an aversion, a strong aversion. My wife hates Brussels sprouts. A strong aversion. Now you can have that to people too. You can have an aversion to people. It's not quite the same as hostile feelings, but you sure want to avoid them. And then the other possibility is careless disregard. Callous neglect of basic needs. Those are all dictionary definitions of hatred. In the English, and in the Greek. Look with me, please, at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24, says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So, a father neglects that basic need his son has for discipline. Spares the rod, says he hates his son. Callous neglect, careless disregard, basic needs. Okay, back to 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, sourced in Satan, slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Okay, Cain's works were evil, notice, before he killed his brother. Cain's works were already evil before he killed his brother. Why did he hate his brother? Because his brother's works were righteous. And that is just an axiom that tends to be. Righteousness convicts unrighteousness. And unrighteousness hates righteousness for it. Look with me at John chapter 3, please. So, some people tend to believe if someone hates you, you must have done something wrong. Now, you can do everything right and have somebody hate you just for that reason. John 3 verse 19. John 3 verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So men want to keep on sinning to their heart's content. You bring righteousness into the picture, and they just have two choices. They've either got to submit to that righteousness, or they have to try and get rid of it. And that's what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so, marvel not, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. All right, that's not a salvation verse. We don't look to our experience, our works, or our love to determine whether we are saved. Okay? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Hold your place there, please, and look back with me at John 5. John 5. John 5. And verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay, so the basis of passing from death unto life is faith. Faith in the Son of God, faith in the record, the testimony of God's Son. And that's what John himself will say in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And 1 John chapter 5 verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. All right, so we're not talking about finding our assurance of salvation in whether we love the brethren. But what we're talking about here is an outrageous experience of love for the believer by abiding in Christ. That experience that gives boldness when he appears. That's what we're looking at in this context. We're looking at which life is manifested. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's running the show in the life of a believer? And John uses a different word for no here, which is significant. He's been using the word gnosko for no most of the time. He's used the word no to know, K-N-O-W, used that several times. Mostly it's this Greek word gnosko. And that means to know by study or effort. Okay, oidomen, on the other hand, also means to know, but this is to know intuitively, without effort, without study, or to know as an experiential reality. Okay? That's what this word means, and that's the word John is using here. So it's like maybe you've seen those bumper stickers that say no fear, and then under that, no fear. And I think it has to do with the fear of the Lord. You've never really known the fear of the Lord. Okay? That is to know as an experience what the fear of the Lord is, to know as a manifest reality in your experience. You've never known the wrath of a woman scorned, okay? Something to that effect. And that's to know in your actual experience. It's to know as a present, manifest, experiential reality. You shall know in your own experience that you have passed from death unto life, if you love the brethren. So here's what John is saying. Okay, we can only truly love in this way, agape love, as Christ loved us. We can only love that way if we're born of God and if we're abiding. It's the only possibility. John says that in 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is of God. He's the source. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And that means he's walking intimately with him. Okay? You've got to abide in the vine. You've got to be walking with Christ to love that kind of love. All right, so when you're abiding in him, John is saying, you will love with that kind of love. You'll be loving with an outrageous, Christly kind of love, and you'll know by that, that's not Ernie Richards. I'm a man who's passed from death unto life. You'll know in your experience. Okay? That's what he's saying here. It's not a verse of assurance of salvation. John 5:24 is that. Then he says, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now again, is this a salvation text? It would be if the verse stopped after the word life. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life. Then it would be a salvation text. But it doesn't stop there. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And again, that expression in John's epistle means, what is it that's exercising chief energy and influence in the life? What's in the driver's seat? Who's running the show here? You know that someone who murders, well, first of all, he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, which is the same thing the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, you look at a woman lust after in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You've heard that no man should commit murder. But I say unto you that if any man calls another raka or fool, he's guilty of murder. Okay, so the same thing that the Lord Jesus said, the intent in the heart is tantamount to the act, the Lord Jesus says. And are we capable of hating? Yeah, sure. Well, then, by this definition, we're also guilty of murder. And no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him? He's not saved? No. Christians can murder. But no murderer has eternal life, and that eternal life is Christ himself in the driver's seat, running the show, exercising chief energy and influence in his life. No murderer is consistently abiding. No murderer is in this inner circle. Can't happen. Okay? That's basically what John is saying. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice in the Bible that the measure of true agape love is always Calvary, always the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the measure. That's the standard of love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We might never in our lives have the opportunity to go to the cross for another brother, or take a bullet for him, or stand in the way of a speeding bus. But this is talking about laying down our lives on a daily basis by denying self, living selflessly, that we might minister to those around us. Verse 17, he makes it very, very practical. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth, and let me clue you in, that's the same word as abide. How abideth the love of God in him? Whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how abides the love of God in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So John says there's only one kind of agape love I know, and that's the love that gets up and acts. to love just in the heart, just in the thoughts, what good is that? No, agape love, the true agape love, the genuine article, must get up and do something about it. So you see your brother have need, and interestingly, the word for this world's good in that verse, whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need, is the Greek word bios, which is one of the Greek words translated life. Okay? Earlier, when John's talking about this world, love not the world, for the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of bios, pride of life. And earlier in 1 John 3:15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That word for life is zoe, and that's the word from the beginning. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of that word of life. That word's zoe. And then 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That word is psuche, for life. The word from which we get soul, and this is the word from which we get biology. This word means life in the biological sense, or the things necessary to sustain life. And this is the word for eternal life, zoe, and this is the word from which we get psychology. So all three of those different words for life are found in these three verses. I can lay down my psuche for my brother if I have this world's bios and he's lacking, and I give it to him, and by doing that, I know that zoe abideth in me. Okay, I'm sorry, I went a little over. We'll end there, and I'm afraid I have to leave early. I have to cut out, so it's been good being with you. Sorry, Fred, take it.
Suke.
Yep.